I have a word from the Lord today. I date in my note app. I put the day, month, and year of everything he says, everything in my notes app. I know when he first said it to me. And this is, well, the first note I made on it was September the 9th. So I've known this was going to be a word here today. But before I say that, I'm saying this. I didn't hear what he said. I don't want to know what he said. If you try to discuss it with me, I'm going to rebuke you. If you think I need you to come up and confirm to me that you believe what he said, spare yourself. I got one goal every day. Find, know, and do the will of God. And whatever that is and however he does it, that's his business. What he calls it or somebody else calls it is his business. Okay? If the Holy Ghost needed you to hear whatever was said, God bless you. Okay? I'm not trying to be whatever. I want to be saved. End of story. Okay? And I know there are some sweet, well-meaning people that want to help me. I got Jesus. I don't want your help. Not that kind of help. Okay? Praise God. If you think that's a wrong attitude, pray for me. Praise God. I won't be listening to the tape. Or that's how old I am. The recording. Whatever format it's in. But whatever you just received, we're going to test it. I'm serious as I can be. Yesterday was the introduction. I know there are people here who have a different perspective on the end time than I do. And God bless you. It is one of the many subjects that I've spent a lot of time studying for my own personal understanding. And I realize there are verses that you can use to take almost any position on end time events that you would like. God has given me some verses that he says are key to all this, and I haven't found anyone yet who claims they believe the rapture is going to take place after the beginning of Revelation 6 and 1 that can answer those questions. They ignore the questions because they have no answer for them. Just two questions. The first one is, who are the 24 elders? The 24 elders are found no place in the book of Revelation except in heaven. The first time they're mentioned is after Revelation 4:1, and they are in heaven. They are present to see the Lamb as he has been slain, not a dead lamb, but one who is as it had been slain, taking the book. They are there to worship him, and they are present when the first seal is opened. They are in heaven when the first seal is opened. There are specific promises made to the church in heaven. The word elder is presbyterios. It is never used in the Bible about any being except humans. It is never used in regard to angels, ever. So whoever the 24 elders are, they are human beings. Humans. They are essentially the most senior humans in heaven. Their seniority and their place of privilege is demonstrated by the fact that they are always sitting in the presence of God. They sit on thrones in the presence of God. Always. There were specific promises made to the church. Those 24 elders are the only humans in the book of Revelation that didn't just receive one or two or three of the promises, but every one of them. No other humans in the book of Revelation even received one of the promises, not even one. It is promised that the church in heaven is going to sit in his presence, that we're going to get crowns of gold, that we're going to rule and reign with him. And when the 24 elders and the four beasts sing the song after the Lamb took the book, everything they said was past tense except one. Thou hast redeemed, a completed process. My salvation is not complete. My redemption is not complete until I am in heaven and can no longer be a backslider. No potential for it. You hast redeemed us, past tense, from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. The number 24 has to be figurative, because in any one of those four categories, there are far, far more than 24. So the number 24 cannot be a literal number. But these 24 elders have been redeemed, completed process. And we shall be made. This is not what I planned to do or thought I was going to do right now. But here we are. So he said, it says, Revelation 5 and 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and having every one of them harps and golden vials full of colors, which are full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, and they, these 24 elders, sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed, past tense. If the word slain is past tense, the redemption is past tense. Same tense. Not future tense. Not you will redeem us. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made us unto our gods kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. They've already been made kings and priests, which is proof by the fact they're sitting on thrones in the presence of the throne in heaven with the one who sits on that throne, and only one. That we shall reign on the earth in the millennial kingdom, but we've already, whoever the 24 elders are, before the very first seal was ever opened, they were already in heaven. They had already were, their redemption was completed, and they were already made kings and priests. Okay? And I'm just saving a little time here. So the point being, these, and there's a couple of more, but again, the church has promised to sit with him at his throne. The church has promised that we would receive crowns of victory, golden crowns. The first church has promised that we would rule and reign with him as kings and priests. No other group of humans in all of the book of Revelation has that promise. If this is not the church already in heaven, where is the church in the book of Revelation? Now, I shouldn't call a name, but he's my friend. I was on the committee that we gave personal offerings. Brother Urban Baxter was on the Global Conquest, Global Vision Committee in 1987. And I was on that committee. I was one of the two chairmen. And he offered to the United Pentecostal Church this magazine he'd been producing as an evangelistic tool to the UPC, End Time Magazine. It was rejected because they felt like that most of our brethren were pre-trib and would not support or be happy about us making an official magazine that was mostly post-trib. I personally gave a sizable offering with other men on that committee to fund the establishment of that magazine. He's my friend. But I was sitting at a table with him and Brother Sisko in Indianapolis, Indiana, about a year and a half later. And we were just discussing what we were feeling. We were there for a Global Conquest meeting that we called Apostolic Conference. And we were sitting there, and we'd finished talking, and he looked at me, and he said, "Brother Wright, I understand that you are pre-trib." I knew this was coming. I knew he couldn't help himself. I knew I wasn't going to bring it up, but he'd bring it up. So he says to me, "I guess you read Clarence Larkin's book." And I said, "Who's Clarence Larkin?" He said, "You haven't read Clarence Larkin's book?" "No, the only book I've read on this is the Bible." "Where'd you get pre-trib rapture doctrine?" "Out of the Bible." He said, "I don't understand." And I said to him, Brother Baxter, today, sitting here right now, I just got two questions. You answer these two questions. You don't have to explain anything else to me. You answer those two questions biblically and explain these two things. And before you get up from this table, I'll be a post-trib rapturist. I promise you before God, I will be." He said, "Okay, what are they?" And I said to him, "Who are the 24 elders? If they're not the church, who are they?" And I went through the same thing I just went through with you. Here are the promises made by God to the church in heaven. And here's how the 24 elders received all of those promises. And there's no other human beings in the entire book of Revelation that even got one of those promises. So if it's not the church, who is it? He paused and said, "What's your second question?" I said, "Who's the Revelation 7 group?" I said, "Because they did not have one single promise of God to the church." And I read it to him. And I beheld, after this is Revelation 7, 9, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood. They what? They stood. They weren't sitting. The church was promised that we would sit with him in his throne. These were standing before the throne, before the Lamb. And they were clothed with white robes, and they had palms. They did not have crowns. They had palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth on the throne and under the Lamb." And the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders. This group was standing in front of the 24 elders. All the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces, worship God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of those 24 elders said to John, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And John the apostle said, You know I don't. Sir, thou knowest. Because John the apostle could not answer who those people were. John the apostle didn't know who they were. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. So they're not sitting in thrones around his throne. They're standing. They do not have crowns. They have palms in their hands. And they're not ruling and reigning. They are serving him day and night. They're not kings and priests. They are servants. Oh, and I said to Brother Baxter, there's one more problem. I said to him, Do you believe there can be two plans of salvation on earth at the same time? He said, Well, of course not. I said, Then if these people of the church, they went to heaven without the Holy Ghost. He said, How do you know that? Verse 17, please. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall, future tense, shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The word fountain there is the exact same Greek word as translated well in John chapter 4:14, when Jesus said to the woman at the well, Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. It shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Same Greek word, well and fountain were the same Greek word. And what was in that well fountain? Living water. And John said that's the Holy Ghost in chapter 7. When Jesus said, Whoever, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So I said, Brother Baxter, these people get to heaven without the Holy Ghost. Do you believe you can be in the church without receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost? No, sir. I said, So here are my two questions. I'll be post-trib today if you'll tell me who the 24 elders are, if not the church. And if you can tell me how in the world Revelation 7 group, which is saved out of tribulation, are the church, when God did not fulfill even one promise of the church to them, and they didn't even get the Holy Ghost, so to speak, until they actually got to heaven. Brother Sisko was there. It's in hearsay. He was there as my witness because we talked about it afterwards. Brother Baxter paused and looked at me and said, Brother Wright, you're the most studious pre-trib person I've ever talked to. He got out of his seat, walked out of the room, and has never even attempted to answer those two questions since 1989. And there are good men that are friends of mine who are his disciple. And I've asked them the same question, and they don't have an answer. Now, this isn't about being right and wrong. The reason this is critical is because God has promised to Abraham and swore it with an oath that every family on earth would receive the blessing of Abraham, and every nation on earth would receive the blessing of Abraham. And Galatians 3:14, please, if you would, actually give me Galatians 3:6. I'll read a couple of verses there. 3:6, even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now wait a minute. 1 Corinthians 15 says that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are there two gospels? How was the gospel preached to Abraham? God preached the results of the gospel to Abraham, calling the end before the beginning. He did not reveal the process of the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. One gospel. But God first preached the gospel to Abraham. And the gospel of Abraham is this. The gospel that was preached to Abraham is the gospel. This is in Galatians, New Testament. The gospel that was preached unto Abraham is, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Next verse. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And then verse 14. Just for time's sake, I'd love to read all that. That the blessing of Abraham. Now let's read 13. Thank you. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Next verse. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Through Jesus Christ, what is the blessing of Abraham? That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus referred to it as the promise of the Father. Now, God, that's in chapter 12 of Genesis and chapter 22 of Genesis. This promise is repeated with various elements. But in chapter 22, the Lord swore with an oath to Abraham against his own deity, I'm going to do this. Every family, every nation. Why? Because I said yesterday, a just and righteous God cannot send even an ignorant person to hell without evidence that he can use to justify to himself his own righteousness in condemning beings that wouldn't have existed if he hadn't brought them into being to such a place as hell forever. And when you consider those 7 years are called, especially the last 3.5 years, and I don't know how bad they can be, since 1/4 of all humans are going to die in the first few seals of chapter 6, how bad is the rest of it if the last 3.5 years are titled the Great Tribulation, not the entire 7 years? The biblical titles for those 7 years are Daniel's 70th week, or the time of Jacob's trouble. Daniel's 70th week was prophecy about Daniel's people. Daniel's people. And the time of Jacob's trouble is Daniel's people. And Romans 9, 10, and 11 tells us, doesn't tell the specific period, but God's intent to turn Israel back to him. That's what those 7 years are for. Because the Gentiles' time is going to be finished before God turns back to Israel. Israel. Every family on earth is going to have somebody receive the Holy Ghost as a witness to that family. Do you believe that's happened yet? No. Every nation on earth is going to have an outpouring of the Holy Ghost sufficient that the people of that nation know about it, so they have to make a decision. Has that happened yet? No. And yet God swore against his own deity. And this is what that would mean. If I don't do this, I'm not God. So I am not a pre-tribulation rapturist that believed Jesus could come any minute. Because if he does, he's a liar. He swore with an oath against his own deity what he was going to do. He hasn't done that yet. Now, I don't say that so you and I can kick back and live like we want to, because Jesus isn't coming any minute. Because, oh, Jesus. Abraham believed God and it was accounted for him to him for righteousness. It didn't say Abraham believed in God. He believed God. What was it that he believed? He believed God's promise and oath. Genesis 12, it was given as a promise. Genesis 22, it was given as an oath. And his faith in the promise and the oath of God, that God was going to bless every family and every nation on earth, is what was accounted to him for righteousness. And every apostolic Pentecostal who doesn't believe that promise is not yet righteous. That's a strong statement. If we are Abraham's children and we are heirs of Abraham's promise because we are Abraham's children, how any true apostolic could be anti-Israel is unfathomable. That's not a political statement. That's a statement of faith. Our health care provider or agent is a Jew. And we were talking about a year and a half ago. He said, "Why is it when I'm around you, I feel such peace?" I said, "Because I have peace." "Well, I don't have peace." I said, I know you don't have peace." "Well, how do you feel about Israel?" I said, "Well, honestly, I'll tell you how I feel about Israel. I love Israel because I'm a Jew." He said, "You are?" I said, "Yeah, spiritually. I'm a child of Abraham by faith." "You claim that? We thought Christians were against Jews. How could I be against my relatives?" If John the Baptist wasn't a part of the bride, he was only the best man, then John the Baptist's relatives are our relatives. They're not a part of the bride. How can you have a wedding without the family present? Oh, that's right. Here's the problem. All of you that can't wait to get to heaven for the marriage, bring all your illegitimate children with you. Because the only way to be saved is to be born. And if our mom and dad aren't married, then we're all illegitimate children. So if we've all been conceived and born before at Revelation 19, because our mom and dad weren't married yet, that makes us all illegitimate. So what is the marriage feast? You ever heard of a reception? It can't be the wedding. Well, when was the wedding? This day called Pentecost. Because the same event that saved individuals brought the bride into existence instantaneously. How do I know that? Because the marriage was consummated at about 6 a.m. on Pentecost Sunday. Because Paul said, 1 Corinthians 6, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And a couple of verses earlier, he said, we should not join the temple of God, our bodies, with harlots. And the Greek word is the same in both places and translated the same in both places. And I know how a man is joined to a harlot. And he said that when I'm joined to the Lord, we're one spirit. And how did we become one spirit? Because I'm a part of the female, and the male came into me and has abided, and we are now one. Well, I don't believe that. I believe the marriage festival is in heaven. Then you have no other choice but conclude every child born to that union, because nobody's saved without it being a birth, are all illegitimate because mom and dad aren't married yet. So you got a problem. Oh, I guess that's why we're all going to be adopted, right? Because if you're the illegitimate child, you can't become the legal heir unless the father adopts you. So I guess we're all illegitimate. We got to get to heaven so we can get adopted and married on the same day. Adopted individually and married as a corporate body, right? So, I have this, I don't care, I don't know what you call it, focus, obsession, narrow-mindedness, whatever it is. I have lived my whole life to see that oath come to pass. And I will live to see that oath come to pass and be a part of that. I believe that with everything in me, everything in me, every bit of that. The problem is, the thing that grieves me so deeply is I have a lot of friends and brothers that doesn't seem the direction they're going. Because you hear me, just having good church, building institutions or societal groups called church, is a long way from participating with Christ in fulfilling that promise in the earth. Now, I said all that to get to here. The Lord began to work on me with this a long time ago, and it just, the frequency of it has steadily increased. He bring it back to me several years later after the first time, and then be a few more years, and then it might be 18 months, and then it got to be 9 months, and then it became to be monthly and weekly and regularly. So if you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 for me, I want to read you some scriptures here. And now ye know what withholdeth. Let me start. Go back up two verses. One more. Sorry. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple, showing himself that he is God. Now, there's a slight problem with him sitting in the temple, since there is currently no temple. And there are things in the Bible that are figurative, and there are some that are literal. But I believe with all of my heart, that temple he's going to sit in is literal. Just as I believe the throne that Christ is going to sit on in the millennial kingdom is a literal throne. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Next verse. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. I have a question for you. Is this the time that he's determined? Or is this the time that the one who is withholding has determined to not let him be revealed? Is he hiding himself and holding himself back? Or is he being held back by the one who's determined the time that he cannot be revealed before? Hello? So there's some folks, they spend all their time studying what the spirit of the Antichrist is doing in the earth. I could care less. All I want to know is what Christ and his body is doing in prophecy and then therefore in the earth. I'm not worried about the Antichrist. I read just the other day, I think it's Sweden already that is doing the chip implant. And we know they've done it in dogs for years and whatever, the chip implant. And that's the mark of the beast, isn't it? No, there's a slight problem with the mark of the beast. They can't be a mark of the beast till there's first a beast. Well, would you take the chip if it means I don't have to carry a wallet? Aren't you afraid of the mark of the beast? Man, they can track you with that chip. I got a phone. I got an iPad. I got a watch. I got a car with a GPS. I get a report every month from OnStar letting me know the diagnostics they run on my vehicle for that month to let me know the oil, the tire pressure, and all of that. It's a done deal. So if you believe that's the mark of the beast, then we're all lost. Because if you think it's some tattoo of three numbers on your forehead, ridiculous. We had an evangelist, the most well-known evangelist of that day, who did all this end time stuff. And he came to preach. He was preaching. We had people getting the Holy Ghost. And he announced 2 weeks in advance, if you come on such and such a date, I'm going to show you a real picture with people that actually have the mark of the beast. It's a real picture, and you're going to see people that really have taken the mark of the beast. I'm going to show it to you. This went on service after service after service. Come do this. And so we all got there, and we're waited with bated breath, trying to figure out where he got this real picture of people that have taken the mark of the beast. I have been more humiliated in my life. There's a few things, but I was so embarrassed that night. The place was full of sinners that had all come to see a real picture of people that had taken the mark of the beast. And it was a picture, all right. And it looked like somebody had taken a magic marker and drew in the numbers. They weren't even well drawn. I mean, the mark of the beast, the beast is so feeble, he can't even get nice printed numbers that don't look handwritten. Well, give me a break. That's how far we went. That's how far we've gone with stuff. But the problem is this. Somebody is holding him back. Okay? Now, I really appreciate those of you that are here that believe different than this. Your spirit, you really are. I commend you. Your spirit is really doing well right now. I'm not saying you're convinced. You probably won't leave here convinced. That's fine. But you're not opposing me in the spirit. And I commend you for that. Okay? So, if I go to... I need to do this so I can give it to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. Now, I touch the word and Strong's comes up. And here's what it means. The word withhold there means to hold down, to hold fast. Thayer says it means to hold back, to detain, to retain, to restrain, to hinder. Satan is not holding himself back. This is not some big surprise he's going to pull on the earth. If he could get by with it this instant, there would be an Antichrist revealed in the earth. Now, I know I started way out here to get here, but I had to let you have a little time to get all that residual effect of that last section out so you could just hear what God's saying. That he might be revealed, and the word reveal means to take the cover off or disclose, in his time. And the word time is occasion or set or proper time. Who sets the times? Who sets them? God. Now, someone is restraining him, holding him back, saying, nope, it's not your time. It's not your time. It's not time. But then if you go to the next verse, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. It might surprise you to know that the word translated withhold in the verse 6 is the exact same Greek word that is translated letteth. Only he who is now restraining, holding back, preventing, hindering, will continue to do that until he be taken out of the way. And the Greek word there, taken out, is in several verses used to describe what happens in the rapture. Now, wait a minute. The church is the bride. Shouldn't it say, until she be taken out of the way? Really? How about, again, put on the screen so we can look at it with our eyeballs, not just hear it with our ears. How about John chapter 7, verse 38? Of course, 37 says, the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come and even drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly, his innermost being, literally his inner cavity, shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39. But next verse, please. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Now, this is not an accurate depiction of the King James, because in the King James, the word given should be in italics, which is the apparatus that the translators used to let you know that they added a word to the translation that was not in the original, but they thought was implied or needed, because it didn't make sense to them to translate the Holy Ghost was not yet. Because we all know the Spirit of God has always been. But has it been? Spirit of God's always been. But was it possible to receive the Holy Ghost before the day of Pentecost? It wasn't yet. That manifestation, the dimension of the Holy Ghost, was not available to any living, breathing human being, including John the Baptist and the apostles and Mary the mother of Jesus, according to the list of people present in Acts chapter 1 that were in the upper room. It was not available to them until 6 o'clock in the morning when the day of Pentecost was fully come. So the Holy Ghost was not yet. And you cannot separate this verse from the coming into existence of the church. So what is the church? The church is a manifestation of the Spirit of God unlike any other manifestation of the Spirit of God in the history of the universe. It did not exist. That manifestation did not exist until when the day of Pentecost fully come. Now I got a question for you. If there was a point in time when the Holy Ghost was not yet, Is there going to be a point when the Holy Ghost is not yet, is not again? Is the rapture going to be the catching away of the church? Or the removing of that manifestation of the Holy Ghost from the earth? And everyone that is fellowshipping with and is a part of that manifestation will be taken off the earth at the same time that one who is withholding. Because it says, if you go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 6, verse 7, he who now letteth, the Greek is the masculine, not the feminine. So that one who is retaining, restraining, hindering, has got to be removed from the scene. Now, God's not leaving the earth, but that manifestation of God is going to be removed, and that which was brought into existence when that manifestation of God first began, because we know in John, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. And so many of the denominational people in this world believe they received the Holy Ghost right then. Except Jesus told those same folks in Acts chapter 1, you stay here in Jerusalem till you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So what was that? It was prophecy. He breathed on them, letting them know where the Holy Ghost was coming from. The Spirit that was in him, the breath of life in him, the Spirit was in him, was what the Holy Ghost is, and that's what's coming. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. It was a command. But he also commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem until that happened. I'm headed someplace. We'll see if you like it when we get there. Because the foundation that's being laid is this. If Christ has been resurrected by the exceeding greatness of his power and set on the throne of heaven, upon the universe, ruling and reigning over all the universe right this moment, and has become the only visible representation of the I am God forever. And if he's been put in a place far above all principality of power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, past tense, has put all things under his feet, and had, past tense, made him to be the head over all things to his body, which is the church, which is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. If that's all happened, if that's how the Holy Ghost came to be, and that's what the purpose was, where there was no separation between Christ and his manifested deity, because you could not have a body of Christ while the original body of Christ was on the earth, because there had to be a transition from that body to becoming the head of the body. Because if I don't go away, the Holy Ghost can't come. Hello? If I don't go away, the Holy Ghost can't come. Why? Because I can only physically be in one place at one time. But the same God that's in me is about to be put into you. And everywhere you go will be just as if I went. Because he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do. That's the plan. That's the promise. Not one man. Not a handful of special people. But the body of Christ. That's why whoever and however God chooses to use people and people to lead us and influence us, all that's wonderful. As long as we don't make them special where we believe they're allowed to do stuff we can't do. Because if that happens, the whole thing breaks down and fails. Because even Jesus Christ, the man, walking the face of the earth, spent 3 years demonstrating a ministry that everybody was supposed to be able to imitate. So when we go to meetings and somebody's put up as super special, I don't care what miracles they perform. Every miracle they perform that makes them different than everybody else, they can do that, I can't. It does not bring glory to God. because it does not produce what the kingdom of God wants produced. And that is a whole lot of people representing the kingdom. You know, I sit here, I hear Brother Shelton talk about seeing angels. Brother Sharp talked about that demon walking into his house. And there's Brother Chadwell, buddy, he has got some stories. Do I believe they're true? I know him. I believe absolutely with everything in me that it's true. Poor me. The only time I ever have any idea if I possibly saw an angel was in this building when it didn't have a floor here, and it was our very original auditorium. And I was in here one day by myself, and the platform used to be on this wall because all that stuff didn't used to exist. And you walked in a foyer that no longer exists, and all of this was auditorium, platform on the side, and there was one light. It was always on. It was right over the pulpit. And I was sitting on the front row. And I was praying by myself. And I picked up out of the corner of my eye a shape in the shadows. He was walking the perimeter of the building. And it was just a shape. It wasn't bright or dark. It was a shape. He was in the shadows. And as he began to come around the corner to walk across the front of the seats where I was sitting, the closer he got to the light, the more invisible he became. I did not see him walk past in front of me. I felt him. The hairs on my body progressively stood on one side and moved across my body. And as he moved past, hair stood up and laid down. I'm serious. This happened several times. Several times. Now, that's my tale. Not much of a fairy tale, is it? Wasn't no demon standing there waiting for me to give him orders. Or I'm telling you what, if you haven't heard his stories about all this stuff that visits him, or has at least in the past, and angels, what's that big one called? Stern. He even was able to name one of them, see? I don't have that. I don't see when it comes to that stuff. All I've ever been able to do is feel. Now, last night, that impartation he did, this is what you got to understand. That's the methodology God gave David Shadwell. Let me tell you something. It works. Now, God's used me for impartation, and it's so different than that, it would blow your mind. Well, which one's right? Now, he's most comfortable with his gift working one-on-one. I'm most comfortable with mine working to crowds. A lot of times, I'm led to pray for you. I'm praying for you, got my hand on your head. I don't know what I'm doing here. I'm just talking in tongues and just letting God do whatever. And all of a sudden, I begin to feel it go, just move. I feel it moving. I don't know what it is. I just feel it going. Now, sometimes, I guess when I need my faith boosted, in July 2009, I won't go into that long story, but there was a change of angels. I was taught by a prophet of God many years ago that every man of God has an angel. That's why they thought it was Peter's angel that showed up. And so, I didn't know this was happening. I didn't ask for it. I wasn't expecting it. But I was here, and David, my eldest son, had become senior pastor of Antioch on December the 18th, 2005, this is summer 2009, in June, the Lord says to me, when are you going to trust me and David with Antioch? I said, what do you mean? I'm not in the pulpit. What do you mean I trust him? Well, you're hanging around all the time. I was traveling more than I was traveling before, so he must have been in here. I said, well, if I'm holding you an impact, take it. Here it is. You've already proven it's not mine. Take it. That was in June, in July. My wife's got, my other son's oldest child was a baby at the time, and she's taking care of her. I'm upstairs doing something, and I'm not on my knees praying. I'd already spent focus time, and now this is my flow time through the rest of the day. And I'm up by there by myself just talking in tongues and praising God and listening. I'm always listening. And so whatever, and then all of a sudden, whoa, something walked up behind me. And I felt him all the way across my shoulders, all the way down the back of my arms, down to the back of my fingertips. And I thought to myself, I don't know who that is, but that's one big fella. That was it. I mean, I didn't try to talk to him. I don't talk to angels. So I'm just doing that. And then she needed me. So I went downstairs and I helped with the baby while she had to do something. And then when she was done, I came back upstairs. And I didn't stop and just focus. I don't know why I didn't. I didn't. But the moment I started praying, I felt that again. Well, this went on for an hour, 2 hours. Stuff would happen, and I'd go downstairs, and I'd come back up, and it was there again. All the way across my shoulders, all the way down the back of my arms, to the back of my fingers, to the end of my fingertips. And it was pretty powerful. And I kept thinking, I wonder how long this is going on. You know, he's just visiting. What is this about? And about 4 or 5 hours into that, where I'd never experienced anything like that before, where I was feeling it constantly, I said, Lord, what is this? He said, I've changed your angels because I've changed your ministry to another dimension. And this angel will always be there, whether you feel him or not. Always. So, that's all I get is a feeling. These guys get to see stuff. I get this feeling. Right? Well, when we were doing this impartation last night, because he had the lead, and I was following his lead, he said, don't touch them till I do. Hey, I don't have any problem with that. You got the lead. I'm following. Now, he talked about his manifestations, physical and otherwise, he feels when that's happening. I believe every bit of that. I don't get any of that. But I tell you what I did feel. Not before I touched, but the moment I touched every person, all of a sudden, I had that manifestation of that angel behind me. That's why you don't measure yourself by yourself or others. I know people, oh, I want so-and-so's mantle. You can have it. I only want what God's planned for me. I don't want yours. You can't have mine. Okay? I'm uniquely created. You're uniquely created. You need to make peace with who you are and who you're not. Right. So that was your breather. Here it comes. If he is restraining and he is in me and you and us, then is that restraint supposed to be active or passive? As I said yesterday, is it possible there's stuff going on in the earth because the manifestation of his presence in that dimension is not being accomplished through the people that he has called and purposed to do that. And he's not going to do it by himself. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God, where he's going to bypass man is heresy. Especially if you're an apostolic. Do you believe God can save people without man's help? If you do, then you don't believe Acts 2:38. Because dead people don't bury themselves. So every person to be obey Acts 2:38 has to have a human involved to do the burying. So if God is so sovereign that he's saving people without human involvement, then he was kind of foolish to put into the stipulations something that a human had to be involved with. Now, if you're not an apostolic and you believe that that perversion of what grace is, which is not what the Bible says it is, and whatever, then okay. But if you're an apostolic and you believe Acts 2:38 is necessary for salvation, then you have to acknowledge that God has planned to work with, by, and through individuals and the body, which puts responsibility on us. Which means, my friend, which means that if the Antichrist is supposed to be held back, the Holy Ghost is supposed to be exercising actively that holding back through us. You see, there's a time. Those demons that came out of that man that went into the pigs acknowledged there's a time. Have you come? See, he wants to use that time in his favor, but not against him. See, have you come to torment us before the time? Well, guess what? There is a time. And there are things you don't have the authority to do in the earth before that time. Who's going to stop me? He says.
God will.
That's not the plan of God. He'll stop them, all right, through his body. Have you ever wondered why God commanded us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? It's his will. Give me a break. You're God, and you can't do your will without your people praying for it to be done? Hello? Now, here's the problem. Do we believe the Bible or we don't believe the Bible? No, I know. I'm not trying to be unkind. But if actions, attitudes, focuses, priority reveals time, reveals faith, then we don't believe it. We don't believe the Bible. I talked about abortion yesterday. I want to pick up a little bit where on Brother Schoonover's message, because this is all flowing together. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 1. I'm going to read quickly, starting with verse 4 again. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, next verse, keep going until I tell you to stop. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I guess he was a human being in the womb, wasn't he? And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Next verse. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, for I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I put my words in thy mouth. See, this is an Old Testament prophet that did not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And John the Baptist was greater than this prophet. And yet he that is least in the kingdom of God was greater than John the Baptist. And to a man that wasn't even the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, that is not even as great as the least in the kingdom of God, God gave this responsibility to: I have set thee this day over nations and over kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down. Oh, and finally, and to build a plant. We only want to get to the building the plant. We don't want the plowing. We don't want the pulling down, the rooting out. You ever been to New England? Ever driven through the countryside of New England? See all those farms with those stone fences? My freshman, sophomore years of high school, I lived in Rhode Island. I had a chance to ask a native one time, where did they get all the stones to build these fences out of? That had to be expensive. They looked at me like I was crazy. The ground was so full of stones, we couldn't grow any crops without digging all the stones out. And once we had them dug out, we didn't know what to do with them. The simplest thing to do was pile them along the borders of our property. So every one of those stone walls is a witness against the church of the living God, who does not bother to pray and dig stones out of ground and pile it up on the borders so that stony ground becomes good ground, because we don't want to be bothered. We're too busy having church with our programs and projects. Busy work, time-consuming, busy work. We don't have time to pray, because we get too much busy work. All religious busy work. And then justify ourselves if we spend any time praying for a move of God in church. Praying that sinners will show up. Sinners, you mean, with stones in their ground? That you're going to sow seed and they don't have a chance of making it? Oh, well, that ground is the way it is. It's always going to be that way. Really? Really? You mean the Holy Ghost and the authority of God in the name of Jesus and the gifts of the Spirit are not effective at being able to dig stones out of a person's life so they can go from stony ground to good ground? Oh, that's right. That takes a little time. That takes focus. That means you can't do some of the stuff you want to do. Jesus' name. You know what thorny ground is? It's ground that hasn't been properly ground, plowed. Because when you turn over soil, it exposes all that stuff to light and air. And it kills all those roots and seeds. And it takes thorny ground and turns it into good ground. And plowed ground is that which has been broken up by the word of the Spirit. Warfare. All resistance to the word is removed. And all that's turned up. It's an upheaval. It's turned up. And then one process I've never talked about very much, we call it disking. After the ground is plowed, it's in these big clumps. And the scripture actually talks about going through, I forget the King James term for it, but they break up all that ground so that the clods are broken up. It starts out fallow ground, then it's plowed ground, and then it's harrowed or discs or whatever that is. What a process to get that ground ready for seed. And yet a little bit here, I'm going to eat some bread that benefited from all that process. And we're trying to grow bread. And he used the metaphor of bread and said, this is my body. And all the processes it takes to get bread have spiritual parallels for his body to come into existence. And it's all labor. Spiritual labor. Do our prayers hold anything back? do our prayers hinder the work of the spirit of iniquity? Or have we already surrendered to it? Well, it's not ours. We're just trying to be saved unto the end. We're just in survival mode. Survival mode. That's what the five foolish virgins were. Even though the five wise went to sleep too, they had made some preparation before they dozed off. But the five foolish, they went to sleep too, but they made no preparation. They weren't ready for any eventuality. I'm not justifying sleeping. But even if you get awakened, has there been anything put in your life enough to help you get in tune with God? Now, they were awakened by a cry made. Somebody stayed awake. No offense, I love you, but I'm not going to trust my salvation with you for you to wake me up. I'm staying awake. I'm staying awake. If I can help wake up somebody else, God bless them. Praise God. Awesome. I don't want anybody to go to hell. Nobody has ever done anything to me even remotely close to being so bad that I would want them to spend eternity in hell. And when you're almost 73, you've accumulated some of that. And especially when you dedicated yourself a long time ago to saying whatever he gave you to say, however he gave you to say it, that just ticks a lot of people off. Because it doesn't tickle ears. And it doesn't change diapers. And so, Paul talked about reproaches and persecutions. Those two of those five things. Reproaches is when your friends and your family are talking bad about you. Persecutions when strangers are talking bad about you. And he listed reproaches ahead of persecutions. Infirmities, persecutions, necessities, reproaches, distresses. He put pressure, distresses, is the synonym to tribulations. It's pressure, things that cause pressure. He put that the least, the lowest of the ones. My own weaknesses are my greatest trial. My own infirmities. My brethren, the way they talk about you, whatever. He put that second. He put necessities when the God who will supply all your need doesn't. And then he put persecutions. And last, he put circumstances that caused him pressure. I'm sorry. He's let me avoid it long enough. Can't do it. I tried. I hope he changed his mind. 1 Peter chapter 4, 17. I'm going to read this. It is a scripture. But when I tell you, I'm reading this in the Holy Ghost as a current word to us today. This is God talking to us right now. This is Logos quickened by the Spirit, making it a rhema. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Next verse. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Did you ever read the Old Testament where God said, I'm going to forgive your sins, but not for your sake. I'm going to forgive your sins for my name's sake. I'm doing this for me. You'll get the benefit, but I'm not doing this for you. I'm doing it for my name's sake. I'm doing this for my sake. If the righteous scarcely be saved. And the only people that are righteous in the New Testament are those who have been baptized in Christ and put on Christ, and that's the robe of Christ, which is the robe of righteousness, Isaiah 61 and 10. And that robe of righteousness will be our apparel for eternity, because the white robes are the righteousness of the saints. That's why the Revelation 7 group had white robes and no Holy Ghost, because whatever the plan of salvation was in the last 7 years, especially the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 69th week, has to be the same plan of salvation for Daniel's 70th week. And what was the plan of salvation? They repented and they were water baptized. John is the only one that baptized in the name of the one who was to come, that is Christ. But Jesus and his disciples baptized in Jesus' name. That's why none of the 120 on the day of Pentecost had to be rebaptized, because they were already baptized in Jesus' name. So for that 3.5 years, all the disciples of Jesus were baptized in Jesus' name. That was the plan of salvation. Holy Ghost was not available. So after the rapture of the church, the same plan of salvation has to be in effect in Daniel's 70th week. There was an effect in Daniel's 69th week. That's why the multitude standing before the throne in Revelation 7 had on white robes that cannot be obtained any other way but by baptism in Jesus' name, because that's the robe of righteousness. That's why the guy that came into the feast that didn't have on a wedding garment was kicked out into outer darkness. Because the person giving the feast for the wedding for their son supplied garments at the door so no one would feel inferior or superior. So all you had to do was come through the door and you got your wedding garment. So if you were in the wedding without the wedding garment on, you came in some other way than through the door. And it cost him his eternal salvation. He made it to the feast. Oh, let's get out there to where 99% of you won't believe this. And I don't have time to prove it, but it's in the book. If you've ever had the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, you're going to be raptured. And there's going to be a judgment of the church first. And there will be people who are raptured that will go to hell from the rapture. Because the worst part of hell is reserved for them. Do you hear what I just said? Because to whom much is given, much is required. And that's your only chance if you live in a time where this is the gospel and you obey it. The Lord's not leaving you here for those 7 years and giving you a second chance to be saved by a lesser gospel. I got notes running out my ears on that. I don't have time to go into that. You see how serious this is? Every person that's ever been baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, no matter where they are in God today, will be raptured. But they will be judged. Separated. Yeah, chew on that a little bit. I really like bringing that up at 1:45 in the afternoon. You know why? Because you're too tired and your brain's too full to fuss with me. There's some of you sitting there saying, I don't agree with that, but I can't. I don't know why. I don't know why I don't agree with it. I can't think straight enough to figure out why I don't agree with it, but I don't agree with that. I know somehow, some way, I don't agree with that. Why do you think I'd prefer to go last? Tomorrow will be even better day than today. Those that will be here tomorrow, you'll be so exhausted, it'll be so easy to minister to you, it's ridiculous. I'm serious. You'll be so easily ministered to, because you're so... there was some of you, as great as last night was, you laid down thinking, there's two more days of this? See? It's true, isn't it? This has only been a day and a half. Why does it feel like a week? It's funny, but it's the plan. The plan is for you to get your flesh to get so exhausted you can't fuss. Because hear me, when you stop arguing with me with your mind, I'm talking straight to your spirit. I get to bypass your brain and put this in your spirit. And then when you get home, that's not going to leave you alone. And you're going to have to go to the book and to the knees and say, okay, Lord, is this really you? Are you really talking to me? What am I going to do with this, God? Because when this gets put in your brain, you can forget it. When it gets put in your spirit, there's no escape. I keep trying to avoid this. Do you understand? I believe there's a judgment, the rapture. And there's a judgment at the end, which we call the second coming. And then there's a judgment at the end of the millennial kingdom. They're not the same judgment. But there's a fourth judgment. And that judgment happens before the rapture. And it's the one that's dividing the sheep from the goats and the body and the flock. Because they all get mixed up. And he's dividing them. He alone's dividing them. The tares from the wheat. He's dividing all that. Because this is the privilege we've been offered. Some sins go before men to judgment, and others follow after. And the Spirit of God, and the Word of God, and the manifestation of God in this meeting is drawing you to a place saying, I'm trying to judge those things in your life that are negative to you and negative for me and negative for my kingdom and negative for my purpose. And I'm trying to get you to see them from my perspective, not your perspective, not from the perspective of tradition. I'm trying to get you to see them from my perspective and the perspective of my word so that you can acknowledge that's not right, God. Forgive me. I was doing this in ignorance. Forgive me. Deliver me, Father. Deliver me, Father. Deliver me, Father. I repent. I repent, Father. I repent, Father. I repent. Why? Because the house of God is being judged. I'm not drawing that line. I'm not drawing that line, but he's drawing that line. He's drawing a line in the house of God. I'm telling you right now, there's a line being drawn in the Holy Ghost. And only you can decide which side of that line you're on. If you don't want to see and hear and perceive so that you can repent and be forgiven, you choose that side of the line. But if you're saying, God, examine me, speak to me, whatever it is that I'm thinking or doing, whatever's in my motives that's not pleasing to you, whatever it is, Father, speak to me and then give me the grace to repent because I want to be on the side of the line that pleases you. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. The will of God is the plan of God. The plan of God is the will of God. The Logos is the plan of God, the will of God, the purpose of God. That's the Logos. It's the will of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God. If I am living and functioning outside of the Logos, if I can't find in the book what I do, how I do it, what I call it, if I can't find that in the book, what is my attitude about that? What's my attitude? What's my spirit? I've confessed many times, Brother Sharp, how blessed I am in some ways that I never had a pastor. And my father wasn't in the church or the ministry when I was at home, because I have no allegiances I have to work through to hear what God is saying. I don't have to feel like I'm betraying somebody I love and respected, because what God is telling me in His Word seems to be different than what they taught me. I realize that for all the disadvantages of not having a pastor growing up, that's an advantage for me. I don't have any hesitation over who may disagree that I respect with this. I don't have that. In this meeting alone, there have been two men that God has had to completely sever from the spirit of their preacher dad so they can go where God wants them to be. Because both of those dads betrayed those boys like you would not believe. And I wouldn't even disrespect the men by telling you how their dads treated them while they were apostolic preachers. But the grief over the way they were treated has so held them back that it's they always feel like, no matter what they're doing, they've always felt like somehow they're being disrespectful or disloyal to their dad. I've got two sons. There's never been one moment's time that I ever had the thought of motive that I wanted to reproduce Chester Wrights. I've ever only wanted them to be one thing, and that's who they were called to be, for better or for worse. And the idea that I, in any way, could hinder either one of them from becoming fully what God had called them to be, and that their love and respect for me would hold them back from obeying the Word of God, it's so grievous to my spirit, I can't imagine it. Judgments begin at the house of God. What kind of things is He judging us on? This wasn't in the notes. It came in prayer this morning. I wrote it down. The house of God is being judged by the Word of God and the Spirit of God on whether we are truly a house of prayer personally and collectively. If you think that you can dismiss the Word from whomever, wherever, that we're supposed to be the house of God, house of prayer, and that is supposed to be our number one priority over and above everything else in our life, spiritually and naturally. If you think we can dismiss that and not be judged, found wanting, you don't know Jesus at all. You don't know Him. Kind Jesus. Sweet Jesus, that said, suffer the little children to come unto me, that welcomed infants with such tenderness and blessed those infants who might be years away from doing anything positive in His kingdom, contributing in any way. And yet that same Jesus lost His mind. I can't picture it. I tried to picture it. My Jesus, out of His mind, turning over tables, taking ropes and braiding it into a whip and swinging it at human beings He created and driving them out of the temple. Not inviting them to leave. Driving them out of the temple. Why? Because they turned it from the house of prayer to a den of thieves. That's how grieved He was over His house not being first and foremost a house of prayer. I like to feel God and see a demonstration of God and all that in church just as much as anybody. But God have mercy. If you can have church, I don't care how good the service is, how good the preaching is, I don't care how good the singing and music is, if it is not founded upon that house being the house of prayer, it's a sham, it's a fake, it's a reproach in the nostrils of God. Sermons where we spend more time studying and writing than we do praying. We don't know if we've heard from God or not. It's a good thought. It's a good thought. Is it needed? Yeah. Do I find it in Scripture? Yeah. But we don't know if God spoke that or not, because we don't make the priority of being the house of prayer. And I said it yesterday. This is the temple of the Holy Ghost individually. This has got to be a house of prayer. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So that's not just devotional. It's not enough if I put devotional prayer first in my day. I have got to put the kingdom, my participation in the kingdom of God through prayer, as first and foremost in my life. Because the house of God's being judged right now. You hear me? Can you hear what I'm saying in the Holy Ghost? The Spirit of God and the Word of God is judging the house of God right now. Has my house become a house of prayer? Or is it a den of thieves? Is it a place that just stands for tradition? Or is it put me first? I haven't put Jesus first. If my communication with and Him through me in prayer is not first in my life. The house of God's being judged right now. Right now. You know why so many churches don't have prayer meetings? Because pastor after pastor says, because hardly no one shows up. It's hard enough to get very many people just to a pre-service prayer. Forget about some other time where you have a prayer meeting just to pray. People don't see the value of that. They don't see the need of that. Because church is our emphasis, not prayer. Religious activities are our emphasis, not prayer. Secular life is our focus, not prayer. The Spirit of God is judging the house of God right now. You hear me? The Spirit of God is judging the house of God right now. See, he didn't just expect us to put prayer first in our life. He was specific what kind of prayer. He said the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye. That's a commandment. It's in the imperative tense of the verb. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth, thrust out is the Greek word, thrust out laborers into the harvest. How many days, weeks, months, years has it been since you sincerely prayed that? It's a command of God. It's His heartbeat. How many specific prayer requests did Jesus ever make of His church? And we don't even pray enough to pray that. You know why? Because if I pray that, the first person that prayer is supposed to affect is the prayer, the one praying. You want to know how important kingdom prayer is? Matthew 6 and 9. He said, when you pray, or after this manner pray ye. That word there again in the Greek is in the imperative tense of command. He put things in that list to be prayed. He wasn't wanting us to pray that just to repeat the words and get on with it so we can live our life, or pray to some kind of mantra. He wanted us to pray those specific things because those things are important to Him every day. We are His fellow laborers.
waters. We're His conduits. He wants that stuff prayed for. And He wants to pray for it through you and me. This is the way I want you to pray. It's not enough that you just decide you're going to pray. This is the way I want you to pray. This is the stuff I want you to pray for. He didn't just request it. He commanded it. Do you believe the disobedient are going to be saved? I'm asking you a question. Do you believe that disobedience, unrepented disobedience, a person can be saved with that? You believe that? No. So when He has commanded these things, and we purposely ignore them, they're not even in our mind, and we don't give any credence or preference to them, do you think we're obedient? That's what I read to you yesterday from Ephesians chapter 2. The Spirit, the prince of the power of the air is the spirit of disobedience that now works in the world. We all come from the influence of that spirit of disobedience. Salvation was supposed to have brought us out of the influence of that spirit of disobedience. And then we come to church and we want God to obey us. We give Him a list of things to do, what we call prayer. Get this done, change this, fix this, but I don't have any time for what you're interested in. You hear me when I tell you right now, and I'm telling you this in the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, Word of God, is passing through the church today. And there are places that are being judged. They don't even know they're being judged. They don't even have a clue they're being judged. And they're going to brag about how great their services are, how great their praise band is, their praise singers, and I'm all for that in the right place, in the right priority. I am. I used to play my trumpet in church. I loved it. I love to sing in church. I love all of that. But there's a priority that's got to be there. Well, whatever else I thought I was going to say, the Lord just finished it, so I'm done for today. It is 2:05. You're welcome to stay or go, do whatever you feel to do. That's not a statement of condemnation. That's not a statement of manipulation. Some of you need to go. There's some need to go to the airport. I understand all of that. That's all fine. It's all well and good. But it's time for us to pray. I'm putting the mic down so you don't hear my voice anymore. I want you to hear His voice directly.